Welcome to the Grace Church's podcast. The message you are about to hear was recorded live during our Sunday service. Follow along with the message by downloading our app, available for both Apple and Android phones. And now, for our message.
Amen. Well, we are continuing this week in our series of Mark. After this message is over, we will actually have hit the halfway point. 16 chapters in Mark will be in Mark chapter 8 today. So I'm excited to be able to speak to you about that. In our first seven chapters in Mark, we have seen a framework of who Jesus is in different facets of our life. We're going to go through that again today. That'll be on the screen to help give us a little memory jog as we, you know, celebrated Easter last week. So we took a little pause last week. By the way, thank you to everyone that helped serve last week. It was a beautiful Sunday. Everyone that served food, served coffee, made food, photo booths, everything. Thank you all from the bottom of our hearts. So in Mark chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is the Son of
God.
Oh man, you guys are on it today. All right. Mark chapter 2, Jesus is the Savior and
healer.
In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is the revealer of God's
heart.
In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is the revealer of God's kingdom. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is the I took your part. Okay. Mark chapter 6, Jesus is the greatest. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is the greatest defender of the truth. You got it. Tim's right. You do so well when the answers are behind you, but it's good. You guys did awesome with that. So Mark chapter 8, which we're going to be in today, if you're reading through those little journals in the New Living Translation, it's broken down into six subsections, which flow right into chapter 9. And they are this. They are Jesus feeds the 4,000, the Pharisees demand a miraculous sign, which is a really fun response that Jesus has. You'll have fun reading about that. The yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, Jesus heals a blind man, Peter's declaration about Jesus, and finally, Jesus predicts his own death. I encourage you, as you read through Mark chapter 8 this week, we're going to continue back on that as we read through that chapter every day this week. You're going to find so many good things. You're going to see Jesus' heart for others. You're going to see Jesus' little bit of his sassy side a little bit when he's talking to the Pharisees. It's an awesome, awesome chapter. But today, we are going to be in the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 8. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your devices, in your Bible, we'll be in Mark chapter 8, the first 10 verses. And in Mark chapter 8 today, we're going to see if you're filling in the blanks on your grace guide or in your app, we're going to see today that Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the provider. So throughout the Bible, if you read the Bible cover to cover, you will see over and over again how God loves providing for his people. How God loves providing. And there's some amazing stories of how God uses different ways to provide for his people. You know, and it's always so much fun to see. Like, I remember one of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament when God delivers the Israelites out of Egypt and they're marching through the wilderness and they're hungry, right? And God creates this brand new food no one's ever had before. They go out and collect it every morning and it's called manna. You guys are awesome. And that's how God provided for his people in that time. And God worked that miracle every day. Fast forward a few books in the Old Testament, in the 1 Kings, it has this incredible story in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah predicts that there's going to be famine in the land. The king did not like hearing that, kicked Elijah out. Elijah goes into the wilderness. And you know how Elijah gets fed every day? Ravens bring him food. Like birds. And that's our God providing for his people. Now, I don't know I'm kind of hoping that it wasn't like birds eat today when moms feed their kids and chew it up in their food and like, here you go, Elijah, like, have fun. I don't think it was that, but I mean, at least it was something, right? And that's God providing for his people. But sometimes I feel like in our 21st century, you know, Western American mindset, it's hard to view God as our provider. because we've seemingly become really good providers for ourselves. We've seemingly begun and have gotten to the point where we can take care of ourselves pretty easily. Like, yeah, God can do that, but look at my bank account. I got it covered. You know, I've never had the opportunity to go out in the morning with a basket in the front yard and pick up manna. Like, I've never needed God to do that for me, right? I've never, every day, oh, God, I feed my family, so I'm going to go out every morning, pick up manna. And if your kids are like mine, if I did that, they would find something to complain about it, right? Like, they'd be like, this one has a different color on it than the rest of them. I'm going to throw that away. You know, they'll find something to complain about. You know, but I've never needed God to do that. I've never, in all my 41 years, have been fed by a bird. Now, I eat chicken, but he didn't fly to me and offer himself to me. Like, I'd never been fed by a raven, right? So if I'm thirsty, I just go to the kitchen and grab some water from the sink. I didn't ask God to provide that for me. I can provide that for myself. If I'm hungry, I just ask Alex, go fix me something to eat, babe. No, I can fix my own food, I promise. She's really good at it too, but we do it together. But I've never fully trusted and had faith in God to provide those things for me. So when we think about this idea of Jesus being our provider, it really helps us to understand that he wants to provide everything. And we have to have a mental change. We have to have a spiritual shift to trust in him as the one who knows how to provide. And so in these first verse, 10 verses in Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus' heart and how he provides and an example and also how we should live. So it'll be up on the screen this morning, Mark chapter 8, the first 10 verses. So he says, about this time, another large crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance. His disciples replied, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? 7 loaves, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too. So Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. They ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into a boat with his disciples and crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. So we want to see Jesus as our provider. We want to recognize him as our provider, but here's the problem. We often forget that Jesus is the one that is able to fill us up. Like his disciples, we can stand with Jesus and forget Jesus at the same time and all that he's able to do. See, it was just a couple of chapters before that Jesus fed the 5,000 people. Now, when you think about 5,000 and 4,000, like, that's a big number. But the author of Mark here, it says 4,000 men. So they didn't even count the women and the children that were in the crowd. So this 4,000 conservatively would have been more like 8,000 and probably more than that. So this is a big deal, and that 5,000 would have been conservatively 10,000 and even more than that. So the disciples had seen Jesus do this before. You know, and it blows my mind that they had forgotten so quickly. And with the feeding of this large group, Jesus didn't perform a new kind of miracle. And yet that's not what he was intending to do. What he intended to do was to do for this crowd what he's done for so many people throughout history. He intended to tie this event with the whole witness of Scripture that screams to us all, God cares about his people. God cares about you. If you look in that first couple of verses of Mark chapter 8, you see Jesus' heart is stirred. It says a line, he says, I feel sorry for. The word there is compassion. And that's a spill-in for you this morning, if you're following along with the notes, that compassion looks beyond the faults and sees the hunger in people's hearts. Compassion looks beyond the faults and sees the hunger in people's hearts. This is Jesus' heart for the crowd as he sees them. They are in this time, in the region of the Decapolis, which is 10 different cities. So you have a whole wide gambit of different people, different backgrounds, different nationalities, different religious beliefs, and they've all come from far away to hear Jesus. These are people that the disciples in and of themselves would have been like, Jesus, are these people really worth it? They don't look like the people that you normally talk to. They don't act like the people that you usually minister to. They're not the people that kind of we feel comfortable around. They're the outcasts, right? They were pagans and idol worshipers. And they had already gotten to a place where they had already prejudged the Father's heart for them. And yet when Jesus saw them, when he was looking at the crowd, it says that he felt sorry for them. Now, this is not some superficial on the surface, I feel bad for them, they came to hear me. No, this is from the seat of his emotion. This is like, I feel sorry for them in my gut. Because they've come and they've heard all this message and now they're hungry and I don't want to send them away hungry because they won't even make it. Jesus felt the pain. He felt the need of the people there, and we also need to feel that desperation in our hearts when we look at others too. May our compassion be like Jesus. May Jesus give his eyes to see that when we prejudge people or we say, oh, they don't look like us. They might be pagans or idol worshipers. They don't believe the same thing we do, and yet Jesus' heart was stirred with compassion for them. So may he stir our compassion for them as well. Notice with me that one of the reasons that Jesus felt sorry for this crowd is because they were there to listen to him, and they were there for 3 days, traveling from places far and wide. That's a long time to be willfully spending with Jesus. And quite frankly, it kind of makes me feel pretty convicted sometimes. Because I know my ability to be distracted when I'm spending time with Jesus. And here are these outcasts, these pagans, these idol worshipers that forsook everything and said, we want to listen to this guy for 3 days. Me, I'm spending time with Jesus and all of a sudden, oh, the game's on. See what's on. Spending time with Jesus and, oh, my phone buzzed. I wonder what that message is. It must be someone important who's trying to call me. Well, hopefully not call me. I don't want to talk to you on the phone. You can text me. But I don't want to miss that. What's my status? What's my update? Who liked it? I'm spending time with Jesus and all of a sudden I'm hungry and I need something to eat or I need something to drink or I'm spending time with Jesus and fill in the blank of anything else that becomes more important than being and sitting at his feet. And yet these people were like, we want to spend time with Jesus. Jesus' heart was stirred by those who outwardly were not worth it. But these pagans, these idol worshipers were willing to travel to spend 3 days listening to Jesus and everything that he had to say. They showed the kind of heart that gets Jesus' attention, the heart that looks beyond their faults and views the spiritual hunger that was inside each of them. May God give us the same eyes. May God give us the same heart for people that we come across every day, knowing that there is no one that you will ever see that is beyond the reach of the grace of God. There is no one that is in your life that God cannot do a miraculous work in. So may God give his eyes and heart of compassion. So look what happens here with the disciples in Mark chapter 8. After Jesus had compassion on the crowd, his heart was stirred for them. He says he wants to feed them. And of course, the disciples, what's their response? Yes, Jesus, let's do it. We've seen you feed the 5,000 people. 4,000 will be nothing for you. We are excited to be a part of this miracle. Lord God, we trust you with everything. That's not what it says, in case you were wondering. No, their first thought was, how are we going to feed these people? Like, what do you expect us to do? Did you hear the question in there? What are we supposed to do about it? And that's the problem, right? Because God said, I didn't ask you to do it. Because here's the thing, next fill in on your notes. When left to our own resources to provide, we will always see impossibility. But with faith, we will see opportunity. We will see opportunity. See, the disciples, they weren't even thinking about what Jesus could do. The literal meaning of this question is, who in this desolate place could positively feed all these people? And Jesus is like, hi, remember me? It goes back to that point, right, where the disciples could see Jesus and forget Jesus at the same time. But often we do that too, right? You know, and you're just like, guys, you just saw him do this very same miracle not long ago. And we want to scream out, what idiots? Like, how can you even doubt him anymore? How many things have you seen? How many things have you experienced? How many cool miracles have you been a part of? And you're still doubting? You're still wondering? And then I ask myself the question, am I not just like them a lot? Am I not just like the disciples? Don't I forget the past provision of God? Don't I factor God out of the equation of so many of my problems, thinking I need to rely on my own strength, my own understanding, my own resources to figure it out? Even when he's made himself so apparent throughout our life, even when he's rescued us from our sin, when faced with difficulty, it's hard to trust God to do something that we cannot see. And he knows this. And in that gentle, fatherly, shepherdly way, he calls us back to himself. We forget who God is so quickly, and God knows that. So on the front end, even of the Ten Commandments back in Exodus, he reminds Israel of who he is. Before he even gave them the Ten Commandments, he says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before God commands, he reminds. Why? Because if we have any hope to obey him at all, we must remember what he's done for us in the past. This is what makes the gospel so beautiful. This is what makes the gospel so unique, that God doesn't save us after we've earned it. God saves us before. Grace comes before the law, even in the Ten Commandments. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Romans 5:8, says this, that God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, he died for us. He doesn't expect us to come to him perfectly. He doesn't expect us to come to him with all of our problems solved. He expects us to come to him because he's the only one that can solve them. He's the only one that can provide the resources necessary to take care of any issue, any problem that's going on in our lives. Which brings us to the very last point today, is that when we look at Jesus, he is not only our provider, he is also our provision. He's not only our provider, he's our provision. Jesus helps us grow and change, forgiving us and bringing us back to himself. And the disciples are proof. Look at what Jesus does with them. Why did he summon them? He needed supplies, right? He asked, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. How many fish? A few small ones, which would have been really more like sardines. At what point do you think that their eyes and ears began opening? At what point do you think they realized what Jesus was intending to do? Oh, man. He's about to do something big again. He's about to turn us upside down again. He's about to show up again in the way that only he can do. When do you think they realized that? We don't know, but as they brought their resources to him, look at verse 6. It says, he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to do what? To set before the people. What's Jesus doing here? Well, yes, he is providing for the crowd, But he's doing something else too. He's providing for his disciples. He's reminding them of who he is for his people. He's reminding them that he cares for his people. He even cares about them. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to create the miracle. He doesn't ask us to create the miracle. That's always his job. All he asked them to do was to deliver the miracle to those who needed it. Again, what he asks us to do. I can't save anyone, but I can take them to the one who can. I can't heal anyone. I can take them to the one who is able. God doesn't ask us to do the miracle. It's always his job. We just get to trust him to be the one who is able to do it. There's no miracle that this world needs that Jesus won't provide for in himself. When we trust in Jesus as our provider and as our provision, we will always be satisfied every single time. We're going to take communion this morning. I'm going to ask my servers to come up, and if TJ, if you wouldn't mind coming up and playing the keyboard, we're going to take that in just a couple of minutes. But as they come up to get ready, I want to remind you that Jesus, as our provider and as our provision, we will always be satisfied, but not just satisfied. See, the thing about Jesus is his generosity in his provision. He more than satisfies. Look at verse 8. It says, they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now, these weren't like to-go boxes that you get at TGI Fridays, right? These aren't these little things. These were 7 man-sized baskets that were full of food. When Jesus provides, he always gives us more than what we are expecting. When we come to him for forgiveness, sometimes I have had the idea that, well, Jesus, I need your forgiveness, and he'll erase my slate, right? He'll make my slate clean. But what he actually does is he gives me his slate. He covers me with his righteousness. He covers me with his blood and himself, right? It's not just forgiveness. He gives me all of him, more than satisfies. When we come to him for peace, sometimes we just expect a relief from our anxiety. But God says, when you ask me for peace, I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's going to guard your heart and minds. When we come to him for strength, we expect maybe just a little bit of jolt or a little bit of a pick-me-up. And he says, no, I'm going to be able to give you far more abundantly all that you could ask or imagine. Whatever you need from Jesus this morning, he overprovides. He totally and fully satisfies. But as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, the deepest meaning of this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, the deepest meaning of Jesus being our provider, is not the bread and the fish that the people ate that day. We're going to hear about the biggest meaning in just a second. But I'm going to invite you to stand up and come down and grab one of our breads and juices. You don't have to be a member of Grace to join us in communion today. You just have to be a member of the body of Christ. But come today, grab one of the elements, and then we'll finish up here in just a second. So as we look at this miracle, the deepest meaning is not the bread and the fish that the people ate that day. The deepest meaning of this miracle is through Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus became the bread of life given for us. Jesus stood before the crowd and he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. When he was in that upper room with his disciples with that Last Supper, and he passed out that bread and he gave them the wine and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is the blood that is poured out for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. In that taking from Jesus' hand and eating of the bread, he undid the work of Satan. He reversed the curse and put his people back into the garden. He satisfied his people, those whom he loved. But while he offered the bread of peace, he knew to accomplish it, he must be broken. Because of our sin, the wrath of God hung over every single one of us. Our punishment, which we deserved, my sin that I deserved to die for, Jesus said, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to provide something that there is no way that you could ever provide for yourself. I'm going to give you me. It's going to be my body broken for you. It's going to be my blood poured out for you. Jesus went from the Last Supper, where he commanded us to remember his dying love, and he turned to the cross to accomplish his dying love. The cross is the greatest miracle of all. Jesus took our sin to that desolate place, and upon the cross, the bread of heaven was broken for us. But just as we celebrated last Sunday, and just as we get to celebrate every day from here until eternity, Jesus is risen. He is still risen. He is still alive. He provided for us what we couldn't possibly provide for ourselves. And because he is our provision, we will always be satisfied. So Jesus, we hold this cracker, we hold this little cup of juice in our hand, and we remember today. We remember today what you have done for us as the greatest provider. Jesus, thank you for your heart for us, that you desired a relationship to have your children reunited with you. Lord Jesus, the only way that that could possibly happen was you giving yourself and you providing yourself to be our provision and taking the punishment that we deserve, but putting it upon your shoulders. So we remember that today, Lord Jesus, and we are thankful for that today. Thank you that your body was broken for us. But as your body was broken, we can know wholeness. And you invite us today to receive that body. And because we receive you, Lord Jesus, we'll never know hunger again. Lord Jesus, thank you for spilling out your blood, that it covers our sins and it takes the wrath of God off of us and put onto you and then down to hell where it deserves to be. Thank you, Jesus, for providing that for us. Thank you for your salvation today. Thank you that we get to eat this simple meal today in remembrance of you being our ultimate provider. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take, eat, and drink. When you're finished, would you stand with me? I just want to pray a blessing over you today. After I finish praying, I want to invite you, if you have any prayer needs, our prayer team would be up here. If you've never made that decision to surrender your life to Jesus, I would love to talk to you about that more. But put your hands out in front of you as I speak this over you, as I speak this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
We trust that this message made a difference in your life. If you would like more information about Grace Church, be sure to connect with us by visiting grace417.com or connect with us by filling out a connection card on our app.